So, on that note, I have the final word on nutrition and health for Kathy, because Kathy takes care of a lot of our physical bodies around here. So I figured I'd tell her the final word on nutrition and health. For those who watch what you eat, here's the final word on nutrition and health. It's a relief to know the truth after all those conflicting nutritional studies. The Japanese eat very little fat and suffer fewer heart attacks than Americans. The Mexicans eat a lot of fat and suffer fewer heart attacks than Americans. The Chinese drink very little red wine and suffer fewer heart attacks than the Americans. The Italians drink a lot of red wine and suffer fewer heart attacks than Americans. The Germans drink a lot of beer and eat lots of sausages and fats and suffer fewer heart attacks than Americans. Conclusion, eat and drink what you like. Speaking English is apparently what kills you. Big man. I open up the Bibles, Acts 19:11-20. I have entitled this The Scourge of Sceva. The Scourge of Sceva. Acts 19:11-20. The Scourge of Sceva. S-C-O-U-R-A-G-E. The Scourge of Sceva. Verse 11. Now, God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul. Remember we talked about that, what's normative and what's not normative in Scripture? These are unusual miracles. So they're not ordinary. And the biggest thing about this is that you have ministries that have handkerchiefs, because it says even handkerchiefs and aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them and the evil spirits went out of them. Okay, so that was an unusual time, an unusual ministry, but Paul didn't have a handkerchief and apron ministry, and Paul and Peter didn't have a shadow ministry necessarily, even though people's, you know, when Peter walked by in a shadow and they got healed. Okay, these are unusual things. Okay, so verse 12 about the handkerchiefs and the aprons and the diseases left and the evil spirits went out of them. Now, interesting that they have diseases and evil spirits associated with each other. Okay. Verse 13, then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, we exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. Also there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leapt on them, overpowered them, prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. This became both known to both the Jews and the Greeks, I'll bet it did, dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them in a total 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. Wow. If you say in your heart is good, then so is the devil's. His nature is wicked, and so is yours. Sin is a hereditary disease that increases with age. A young sinner will be an old devil until you are made a new creature in Christ. You are the same brood as the serpent. His seed is in you, and the devil can only beget a child like himself. We are inoculated in our society to believe that everyone is basically good. It's humanism. Everybody's basically good. And it's our society or culture or upbringing that makes us the way that we are. And yet Scripture says in Romans 3:23, there is none who does good, not even one. Nobody. We've all got the sin within. We've all got original sin. The world is wicked and the Christians are just no good. That's what I coined that little term. I said, you know what? Dr. Bubeck, who wrote The Adversary and Overcoming the Adversary, he used to use the word wicked. He says, because bad's not good enough, not bad enough, it's wicked. So really, the world is wicked, but Christians are just no good, because there's none who does good, not even one. Okay? And we have this magnet in our soul that wants to do evil, not to do good. Only a conversion to a new life gives you a fighting chance to live by the Spirit and not a soulish life that Satan can easily manipulate. So we have a fighting chance because we've got the Spirit that lives inside of us. So let's dissect the devil. because they've got here evil spirits mentioned in this whole passage here. So the devil, D-E-V-I-L, is the enemy, the accuser of the brethren. 1 Peter 5:8, he is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And you know about the roaring lions. The roaring lions are the old lions. The old lions who have kind of had their teeth rot out because, you know, they don't brush their teeth. And so what they do is they get upwind and they roar. And if you've ever heard a lion roar, sometimes you at the zoo you can hear the lion roar. It's frightening, especially imagine in a dark jungle and you hear this roar. So what they do is they get upwind so that the roar travels down and the animals get scared. And so what happens is if the animals are in a pack and they get scared and one bolts out, well, so much for him because the lion's going to go after him. See? And so there's this old African story about that the farmers put their cattle in a kind of a, you know, a wooden stall and stuff, and they faced out these sticks, sharp sticks, okay, so that the lions and the animals could, no predators could get close. And so what the lions did is they got upwind and they started roaring, and the cattle started bumping one another because they were scared. Bump, 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 and all of a sudden one bumped the side of the corral and it broke open, and the cattle start running out. Well, guess what? The lions got their meal. So you have to be careful of the roar. Say, we oftentimes get petrified because there's that fear with the roar. But remember, the Lord says, don't fear. Perfect love casts out fear. And I just talked to somebody on the phone. In fact, they were very instrumental in the discussions that we had when we first started up the church, and we were talking about this in our home and stuff like that a year ago this summer. And he's just been petrified with fear. He has not had a job except for like 3 months out of this year. And everything's on hold. He's just struck in fear. And so I exhorted him, and I think he's going to come in and we're going to do some stuff. But, you know, you gotta not be frozen. Now let's take the D off of devil and let's make it evil, because that's what his nature is. His purpose and intent is to have evil. 1 John 5:19. The whole world is under the wicked one. And that means the whole world system is under the wicked one. So his purpose and intent is to do evil. It is not to do good. Do not think that you can negotiate with the devil. Don't think that, you know, he'll leave me alone if I stay away from him, or I don't bring him up, or I talk about him. Forget it. He has evil intent for everything. Now let's take the E off, and we got vile, V-I-L. Wretchedly bad is what vile means, depraved, despicable. In Ezekiel 28, it's 6 to 18, talks about Lucifer, and it says, you were filled with violence within and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing from the mountain of God. You know, and it says you're filled with violence, that means you're filled full. There's no, it's not like ivory soap, 99 and 44, 100% pure. The devil's not 99 and 44, 100% evil. He's totally evil. There's nothing good. Jesus said he's the father of lies. And anytime that word father was used, it meant in your loins, the only thing that he can produce or procreate is lies. There's no truth in him. So he's vile. Let's take away the V, and we got ill, I-L. He wants to make us ill. Luke 13, 11 and 16, this woman was bound for 18 years by Satan, Jesus says. She was bound by Satan for 18 years, bent over. So the devil wants to make you ill. And that's why we are very open to pray about sicknesses and illnesses and all kinds of stuff, because we have to take authority over it. But we always usually ask, what's going on in your life? Because we also recognize that a lot of times there's something where we've given an open road for him to come in and torment us. So that's why we do it. We're not like Job's friends and say, well, what'd you do, Job, to get what you got? It's more like in James 5, it says, and if there is, you know, a sin, it would be forgiven of you. And it's in association with a sickness. So there are some things that are very much on the way that we think or the spiritual thing, and then it affects our physical bodies. Well, let's just take the I here, and the devil likes to focus on I, me, my. Isaiah 14, starting in verse 13, there's five I's, the five I's of Satan, you know, instead of like two I's, five I's. I will exalt myself. I will be like the Most High. I will ascend unto the stars. I will sit on the mount of the congregation. All these things, he says, I, me, my, because that's what Satan wants us to focus on. I mean, you look at what happened in this country in the last 40 years. We had the influx of drugs, and then we had the Me Generation in the 70s, and all this stuff points to thinking that the men are in control. They're not. Men are never in control. It's the enemy, because they're bound to the enemy. And so what happens is we kick authority out, we do our own thing, we get focused on self, and you think it's just a humanistic thing, and it's not. It's the devil, because the devil is the only person that wants to be I, me, my, and he wants to be exalted, and he wants to take God's place. He's not going to let a man do it. He'll use a man, he'll work through a man, but he's not going to let a man do it. And the last thing is L, and that's where he wants to send you, to L. A little brogue there, but you know. 2 Thessalonians 9, 9 to 10, he deceives those who are perishing. There's people perishing. And he has deceived them a lot in this country. And so that's the nature of the devil, and that's how he works. So how does Satan deceive us? Well, I'm just going to go through Genesis 3 real quick. If you want to turn there, you can. Genesis 3, 1, and we'll go through that. But this is from some of our teachings that we do on the occult. But these are the 9 D's of satanic deception out of Genesis 3. First of all, in 2 Corinthians 11, 3, it says, "But I fear, lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." So the deception is from craftiness, and that your minds, see, that's where their battlefield is the mind, okay? And it's corrupted. And because Christ is simple, you know? Christ came, Christ died, Christ rose, and you get to receive that or not receive it. It was, I don't know if I was telling you on the phone, we were talking about, no, it was Mike, that's what it was. Mike Benke's mom died. Okay, she passed. And so he's going to have to go next weekend and go down, and he's the, you know, executor of the will and all that. And he's trying to work with the Catholic Church, and they're being very sticky about, like, you know, the order of service and mass and all this other stuff. And so they get 3 minutes to give a testimony or something. And so they're trying to decide which family member gets to share or whatever. It's like, this is his mom's funeral, you know? And I told him, I says, "Mike, just read John 3:16. And he says, "Well," he says, "I know." He says, "Everybody knows that. Even Catholics know that, you know." And I said, "Yeah, but here's John 3:16. Born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. Born once, physical birth. Die twice, physical death, spiritual death. Born twice, physical birth, spiritual birth. Die once, physical death. I said, "That can fit in 3 minutes, you know." Makes him think about being born again. Okay, Genesis 3:1. Okay, let me just read this real quick, and we'll go through here. Genesis 3:1. "The serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" The first thing that the enemy uses is distraction. "Has God indeed said?" Don't even talk to demons. It gets you off focus of usually, and it's usually when you're alone too. Okay? There are so many times that, I mean, I can't tell you over the 18 years that I've gotten distracted and this and that. Listen, somebody who is demonized and there's a spirit speaking out of them knows the Bible better than you. Satan knows the Bible way better than you do. He's known it for 6,000 years. He used it with Jesus, and he's going to use it with you. You know, "Has God indeed said?" You know, if you jump from the pinnacle of the temple, he'll, you know, his angels will pick you up and stuff like that. He was quoting, you know, what is it, Psalm 30?